to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Sharon. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. This is one of those verses we have to take it in reverse. We have to. Okay? Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. Why in the world would he think he deserves the Lord's mercies? Now, there's a lot of people today expect the Lord's mercies. In fact, I submit to you that the typical Christian believes that we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you meant well, you come right on in. That's the typical Christian's belief. They can know Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins, but in their mind, he died on the cross to pay for all sins. And the only way you're not going to get into heaven is if you reject Jesus. Furthermore, they think that once you get there, God's going to feel so sorry for you that you didn't believe in Jesus, he's going to give you another chance there. No. Now, there's not one bit of scripture to back that up, but you ask your friends, give them Mother Teresa as an example. Where does she go? Let them talk, and I guarantee you they will talk her into heaven. They will talk her into heaven. But Mother Teresa, she's dead now, right?
Yeah.
She prayed to Mary. She didn't pray to Jesus. She prayed to Mary. All right. As far as I'm concerned, based on the teachings of her organization, which she was very, very big in, based on the teachings of that organization, Mother Teresa is in hell today.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. There's no reason to expect anything else when it comes to Mother Teresa. But you ask the typical Christian what they think, and let them talk. And they will talk her into heaven. Why? Because all of us deserve God's mercy. No, we don't. No, we don't. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit? One. Okay, that right there shows you how merciful God is outside of Jesus. That right there. We're so used to getting God's mercy over and over and over and over. We just assume God's going to get to everybody, and that is not the case. We need to be thanking God every single day that He drew us to Himself, because He didn't have to do it, and there's a lot of people He does not do it to. And I believe Mother Teresa is one of them. So that has to come last in the verse, not at the beginning. We got to take this verse in reverse. According to thy word is the grounds for him to make this request. God's word is our grounds for everything. If it's not in Scripture, we have no basis to believe it. We have no basis to expect it. So according to thy word, let your mercies come to me. Even thy salvation. If we don't have his salvation, don't expect his mercies.
No.
But there's a whole lot of people who want to skip the salvation as well. They want to skip the word. They want to skip the salvation and go straight to the mercies because God just loves everybody. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if y'all picked up or not, but this whole teaching that God loves everybody gets under my skin and digs. Because it's teaching people to expect to get into heaven. It's exactly what it's teaching them, and it's not the case. And I'm telling you, there's going to be, I believe, millions. Yeah. I believe there's going to be millions of people stand at the throne of God that's going to look over at Christians and say, you said this wasn't going to happen. Mm-hmm. You said this wasn't going to happen.
Yeah.
And they're going to be cast into hell. But according to thy word, let your mercies come on me, even your salvation. God's word gives us everything that we need to know about even God's kindness. Stay in God's word. Will you this week? I'll try to read my Bible every day this week. Don't raise your hand if you won't. But if you'll try, raise your hand. God sees it.
Yes, I read every day.
Pray for our leaders. In case you didn't know it, there's going to be a presidential election in a year and a half.
Oh, no.
Get ready, here it comes. Here it comes. Pray for our leaders. Chuck, lead us in this prayer, please.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for America. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our leaders. Our leaders in this county, Lord, and dear Heavenly Father, and over our whole state of the United States. Dear God, I pray for them. I pray for our president. I would not want to be, dear God, I'm honest, I would not want to be in his shoes. Dear Heavenly Father, any way he goes, he gets it. And dear Heavenly Father, give him leeway that he can get something done, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a good president. Dear Heavenly Father, if people leave him alone, thank you, dear God, for him. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that I voted for him and I'd vote for him again, dear God, because that's how much I believe in him, and I believe that he is a Christian, dear God. For what I've seen and what I've seen on Christian stations, Lord, I do believe he's a child of the King. Father, forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. I pray for this church. I pray for each and every member. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my Jesus. Father, forgive us of our sins. Watch over and care for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my Danny, Lord. Give him the message tonight, Lord, and keep him safe going to his place of abode. Thank you so much for him. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Aw. I'm your Danny. Aw. You touched me on the heart.
Yeah.
Isn't that nice?
We don't have not another Danny.
You sure don't. You sure don't. Yeah. Isn't that sweet? Normally, right now, we would say the words, a chronological study of the Bible. We're going to take a few minutes and do something that's extremely unusual, but I think is extremely necessary. Okay? What we're going to do right now, I think, is what churches should do all the time. In fact, it's in the bylaws at Park Ridge Baptist Church, because when I was pastor there, I put it in the bylaws that they had to do it. Now, if they don't do it, they're breaking their own bylaws. Okay? But before I start the sermon, we want to talk for a moment just a moment about the sermon audio sign. Okay? Take your bulletin out if you have it. If not, I'm going to read to you what it says in the bulletin. It says, "Hear us on sermonaudio.com. Dan Starkweather pays $40 every month to publish our Sunday evening sermons on the internet. He has suggested we put a sign out front that says, 'Hear us on sermonaudio.com,' for those in the community who may attend other churches like him. For many, this would be a very small matter, and quite frankly, some of you are thinking, 'Why in the world are we even talking about this?' Most churches don't ever do what I've been asking you to do. But it is the Lord's front yard. We forget that. We forget that. Please pray for his opinion to be made clear to us. Now, in the bylaws at Park Ridge, they can't take a vote until they've had at least 3 weeks of prayer, and the vote has to be, how many of you think God wants us to do that? They can't say, how many of you think we should do this? Because it's not up to us, not our church. Our job is to seek the Lord's will. Now, watch the screen very carefully, because I don't want any misunderstanding. This is not a vote. Okay? We ain't at Park Ridge. We follow Temple Baptist Church's bylaws, and Temple Baptist Church's bylaws says that he's got to call for a vote. Okay? I'm not him, so this is not a vote. This is simply asking one question. Okay? Now, in this room, every single one of you is in one of four groups. You're in one of four groups. Okay? Do not raise your hand unless I ask you to raise your hand, or else we're going to know which group that you're in. Following me? Okay? The first group says, I have not prayed about it. Do not raise your hand, but I have not prayed about it. There's some in this room that even after a month of hearing it over and over again, you haven't prayed about it. Okay? I don't want your opinion because I don't care about your opinion. That's not what we're after. What's the bulletin say? Please pray for His opinion. And if you haven't prayed, you don't know His opinion. So if you don't know His opinion, you just sit there and be quiet. Okay? Well, if I'm quiet, they're going to know that's me. No, but there's a second group I don't want to hear from either. The second group. I have prayed about it. So why wouldn't I want to hear from that person? I have prayed about it, but I don't have direction from the Lord. Okay? Is it possible that we seek God's will and He doesn't tell us? There's a lot of things that God doesn't tell us, and that's fine. At that point, we do nothing. At that point, we do nothing. And so if you're in one of these first two groups, I don't want to hear from you. Because you don't have direction from the Lord, and that's all we want, is what does God want with this little sign in His front yard? Group number three, I have prayed about it. And I feel the Lord is saying no. Now, you don't have to have a reason why you feel that way, but you just feel, for whatever reason, God is saying no. Is there anybody in the room, not vote, but you feel like the Lord is saying no to this through your prayers? Okay, not a one. All right? The last group, I have prayed about it, and I feel the Lord is saying yes. Again, I don't want to know what you think, but you feel like through your prayers that God is leading us to do this. Raise your hand. Okay? I'm one of those. I'm one of those. Now then, what happens next? It's back to the bylaws. He has to call for a vote, take care of it. If it doesn't happen, talk to Him. Okay? Talk to Him. But I believe it's absolutely appropriate for us to get a sign made, put it out front. What's it going to look like? I don't know. I don't care. Okay? I don't think it should be huge. It just needs to be something to where people who maybe attend another church can say, hey, listen, I can hear what goes on in that room without actually going into it. By the way, that's the reason we love the internet, is we can go to places we shouldn't be or can't be and actually experience what goes on there. I'm not going to ask you how many of y'all listen to other preachers. Okay? There's not a thing wrong with that. But you know what? If it wasn't for recordings and things like sermon audio, you wouldn't be able to listen to other preachers. Okay? So, Dad, I'm going to leave it in your hands. You do with it whatever that you want, but I believe the Lord's leading in this way. Why go through all of this? What difference does it make? If there's one thing we've learned in the Old Testament, when you don't seek God's will, you blow it. We see it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. When they don't seek God's will, they mess up. And they mess up big. They're right in the middle of one right now. Chronological study of the Bible. I made an error. Thank you, Wade. I knew that's exactly what you were going to say. And I appreciate you for vocalizing my feeling when I found out the error, because I did not like it at all. I did not like it at all. In doing the study, because there's basically nothing that I have to draw on except it's the Bible itself, I occasionally find stuff that I've messed up and I can't fix. And so tonight, particularly for Bonnie, because Bonnie takes notes. Bonnie takes a lot of notes. Some of the rest of you, you may be bored to death over the next 5 minutes. That's okay. You'll live. Okay? The following should have been between 1 Samuel 7 and 8. Okay? It should have been between 1 Samuel 7 and 8 chronologically. Roughly 20 years before the donkeys were lost. Why does it matter? I'm going to show you why in just a few minutes. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 33, the B part of the verse says, Saul begat Jonathan. Saul begat Jonathan. I assumed, which never assumed, because that's a bad thing. I assumed that since Saul's father sent him to find the donkeys, Saul must have been young. It just made sense that Saul must have been young. However, Jonathan is an adult when Saul becomes king. And I hit that and it's like, oh, wait a second. Jonathan's about to lead people in the battle. I don't even have him born yet. All right, I got to get Jonathan born. And so we're going to retroactively born Jonathan. Next, 1 Samuel 14:3 should have been in between 7 and 8. Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Very, very important two words, Ichabod's brother, because we talked about Ichabod, but no brother. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. 1 Samuel 22:9, to be part of the verse, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now, Eli's great-grandson, Ahiah, which I also believe to be Ahimelech. I believe Ahiah and Ahimelech are one and the same person. Why? I spent 2 hours trying to figure out the difference, and I can't. They, in my mind, they have to be the same person. But he's born at this point as well. He's going to be important later, and we'll get to him later. I didn't catch this, by the way, in 1 Samuel 4. This is error number 3. Some of you are saying, who cares? Who cares? Okay? Ichabod must have had an older brother named Ahitub. Couldn't be a younger brother. How do I know that? Any guess from the men? Well, ladies, sorry you can't. Any guess from the men why he has to be older? Well, let me tell you. Their parents died the day Ichabod was born. Okay? Dead parents don't give birth. 1 Chronicles 5, error number 4. You say, wow, this is crazy. That's why I went. I spent hours trying to figure out how to squeeze this in, and I thought, you know what, I could just skip it. It's like, that's not what we do. Okay? We are all students. We all learn together. We all help each other. Even this is beneficial to everybody because you're going to tell people things that are not correct. And you need to go back to them and say, you know what, I was wrong. I told you wrong. Don't just let them assume that you know what you're talking about. Verse 10, in the days of Saul, descendants of Reuben, they made war with the Hagarites. Now, I don't know who the Hagarites are, but they're not descendants of Hagar, Ishmael's mother. This is a male, and we don't know who he is. Doesn't really matter. But they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in their tents throughout all the east land of Gilead. Now, this likely happened in Saul's early days before he was king. Why do I say that? As king, he would have led the entire nation. They're going off by themselves, and so they have to be doing this while he's alive, but before he's king. Drop down to verse 18. We continue on. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword, and to shoot with bow, and skillful in war, were 440,703 that went out to the war. And they made war with the Hagarites. That's how we know it's the same thing. Exactly the same group of people, same war, with Jeer, Nephish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. Yes, that's slaves. That's slaves. For there fell down many slain, because the war was of who?
God.
Of God. Now, this is one of those passages we typically just skip, but that tells us a lot right there. The war was of God? Are you kidding me? The war was of God? That's something they don't teach at any other church because God loves everybody. And they dwelt in their sheds until the captivity. Who cares, Danny? Who cares? This is why it's so important. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But they must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why your Bible is so important to keep us away from error. And that's why so many Christians, oh, God, he's going to let everybody in. And there is not one hint of that in Scripture. Israel is the best picture of how God treats those who are being saved. And that's certainly not how he treated them. Now we're going to add in the Spirit. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Filled with the Spirit. Now I don't know if you read that in your bulletin tonight or today or not, but this is a topic that causes a whole lot of badness, a whole lot of anxiety.
Yep.
Filled with the Spirit? Ooh, we can't have that. Only the Pentecostals do that. Turn to 1 Samuel 11. I'm going to teach you something tonight. Don't know if we'll finish it or not. I'm not really worried about it. But I'm going to teach you something about being filled with the Spirit. A lot of stuff happened that wasn't supposed to happen, quote unquote, but Israel has their king, is where we're at in the story, sort of. Verse number one. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up. Now, Ammon is over here east of Gilead. Okay, this area right here east of the Jordan is called Gilead. It's the 2.5 tribes. Then you got the Ammonites over here. These are not Christians. They don't worship God. They're simply, they would be as Mexico is to us. Okay, they are another country with their own everything. The Ammonites have been quiet since Jephthah defeated them in Judges chapter 11, leading to his daughter's death. So the Ammonites have been over there being quiet. They should not be confused with the Philistines, Israel's enemy within. Okay, the Philistines occupy this town of Gaza, this town of Ashdod, this town of Ashdod, this town of Gath, and this town of Lachish. Okay. Now, they were in Judah. They were never, ever expelled like God told them to, and they just give Israel just headache after headache after headache. So right now, Israel has two enemies, not one. Israel's got two enemies. Ammon's been quiet, but now Ammon has moved into the lead position up and opposing Israel. 1 Samuel 12:12 comes next chronologically. Samuel tells them in a speech that comes soon, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. So this happens very, very quickly after Saul is inaugurated king, when the Lord your God was your king. They wanted a king to lead them when enemies appeared. That was the whole reason they asked for a king. Watch the screen. So God immediately sends them to him. Isn't that sweet of him? They're scared. They're not going to be able to handle enemies. So they want a king. So God gives them a king. And enemies. Yay! Isn't that great? God does this stuff all the time. To teach us. To teach us just to trust Him. To teach us not to do stupid stuff. To teach us that we don't get to act like everybody else. We have a God that makes a difference in our lives.
Amen.
Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh Gilead is right here on the Jordan River, east side, right there. So Ammon has moved all the way through Gad. They have marched through Gilead. That tells me that they've taken a good portion of Israel already, since they're already up to the Jordan. And all the men of Jabesh, now I thought it was Jabesh Gilead. What's the difference? Jabesh in the location of Gilead is the same as saying Arcadia in the state of Florida. Jabesh is the name of the town. The area is Gilead. Okay, all the men of Jabesh. How many of them do you think there were? Curiosity. Anybody think there was a lot? Anybody think there was just a few? How many of you just don't know and you're scared to raise your hand? There aren't many of them. There aren't many of them. How do I know that? You might have to take a guess. No girls, sorry girls, you can't. But guys, you want to take a guess on how I know there's not many of them? This is the place. This is the place that was wiped out to provide wives for the tribe of Benjamin after the Levites' concubine incident in Judges 21. Okay? Jabesh Gilead, literally, they slaughtered all the men. There was just, I think, 400 left. That's all there was. This is the first of three coincidences in this passage with the Levites' concubine incident. It's almost creepy as you see these things as they come up. The men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, this is the Ammonite king, the enemy that's basically taken over their area. They said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. They want a peace agreement. Okay? They said, listen, don't kill us. We'll just become part of Ammon. We'll be your servants. Just don't kill us. Where's the new king of Israel? This is something that's caused me concern over the years. Where's this king at? We keep hearing about this king, but we don't ever see him. Last week, we actually saw him, inaugurated king. But where's he at? He had gone home. He got home. You know what he's doing? Anybody know what he's doing while he's at home? You're going to find out in just a second what he's doing. This king of Israel, what he's doing at home. By the way, he has a newborn. Saul has a newborn. Is his name Jonathan? Is Saul's newborn named Jonathan?
No.
No, because Jonathan was born 20 years earlier than this. I just talked about it a few minutes ago. Okay? Acts 13:21. After they desired a king, which is what we're learning about in 1 Samuel. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So we know Saul reigns for 40 years, right? You with me on that? Well, where's his newborn at? I'm going to show you his newborn. In 2 Samuel 2:10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. Ishbosheth takes part of the kingdom of Israel when Saul is killed at age 40. So when is Ishbosheth born? Day one. Or year one. Year one. So Saul has a newborn at home when all this is going on. You may say, who cares? I find it fascinating. I love how Scripture, you start chasing rabbits, it'll lead you into a whole other thing. It's almost like going on the internet and finding all this stuff you never knew existed, but it always adds up. It always adds up. You know why? It's true. It's true. Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition I'll make a covenant with you. We can have a peace agreement on one condition. That I may thrust out all your right eyes. Hey, give you an idea of what we're talking about. We're going to start with Dave. That's this one. Now, Jesus left, but we're going after his right eye. And so we would move glasses. It only hurt for a little bit. And we're going to pull cycle. Okay. And after I'm done with him, I go over to Joanne. And I pull out her right eye. As soon as I go to her, then I go to Elizabeth. Then I go to Rebecca. Now, how many of y'all just can't wait till I get to you? That's exactly what that verse says. He says, I'll let you live, but you got to lose one of your eyes. You got to lose one of your eyes. And lay it for reproach upon all Israel. The point of doing this is we're alive, but we're captives, and this proves it. This proves it. It's a sign. You've heard of the scarlet letter, the story where the woman had, she got caught, they had made her wear the A just for shame. It's exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite. Give us 7 days to think it over. That we may send messengers unto the coast of Israel, basically the rest of the nation on the west side of the Jordan, the other 9.5 tribes. And then, if no man save us, if there be no man to save us, if they don't come and help us within a week, we will come out to thee. So they'll make you deal. Okay? Give me a week to see if I can get somebody to come help me. And if nobody comes, then you can pick our eyes out. It makes sense, right? There's no mention of asking God for help. No mention at all. But the Ammonites oddly agree. Why would they say, sure, we'll give you a week. No problem. I'll give you a week. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. Now, Gibeah of Saul is actually in Benjamin. Right here. Okay? Jabesh Gilead is where all this is taking place. So they send messengers down here to Gibeah of Saul. That's Saul's hometown. The Ammonites just waiting. Just waiting. This is the same Gibeah that raped the Levite's concubine to death in Judges 19. That's coincidence number 2. Same place. Just happens to be where they send for help. It appears Saul's family has repopulated it. And told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came out after the herd out of the field. Watch the screen, folks. Their new king is plowing. Their new king is plowing. How'd you just love to have a president that when you need him to make a decision, you got to go out and farm and call him in from the field? That's what's going on. Their new king is plowing. And Saul said, "Why aren't the people that they weep? What's going on here? This is my kingdom. Why are y'all crying?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, those tidings. Now we're going to park here for quite a while, because we're going to learn a whole lot about what it means to be filled with the Spirit from this and a lot of other passages. All through Scripture, we see this happening, the Spirit coming on different people. Before Acts chapter 2, this is very important, by the way. Before Acts chapter 2, it was only on certain individuals like Saul. Now, we've seen it happen several times up to this point. We're going to see it happen several more times as we go through the Old Testament. And even into the Gospels, we're going to see it happen several times. But Acts chapter 2 was when everything changed. Okay? After Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. I'm going to prove that to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's talking about getting saved. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's exactly the same thing as licking the seal on an envelope. Okay, they knew exactly what I was talking about. This happened with your salvation. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is absolutely, therefore, a reason on all believers to prove that we're going to be saved in the end. If that don't teach eternal security, I don't know what does.
Amen.
Okay? But that's the reason we have the Holy Spirit. Before Acts chapter 2, it was on very few individuals. Another one, Romans 8 chapter 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Okay, this says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit, right? But the rest of the verse is the important part. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his."
That's right.
So a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit of God has never existed.
Right.
Never existed. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Something changed when Saul got the Spirit. Now, the Pentecostals would have you believe that he must have spoken tongues. Does he speak in tongues? No. He does not speak in tongues. He's not scared anymore. Where was Saul last week when he was inaugurated king? He was hiding. Why did he go back home and go to the field? He's hiding. Suddenly the Holy Spirit's on him and he's got anger. Now, is anger a sin? Be very careful how you answer this. Because Scripture says, be angry and sin not. Did Jesus get angry? Yes, he did. Did he lose his temper? No, he did not. The Spirit gives boldness. Now, this is just one thing the Spirit does for us, but the Spirit gives boldness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." What spirit has He given us? "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." Watch the screen, because what I'm going to say is going to be very, very controversial, but I put it this way on purpose because it's to me. I wrote this to me. If it fits you, it fits you, but it was written for me. "If I am afraid, I am not full of the Spirit."
Yeah.
If I'm afraid, I'm not full of the Spirit. Now, I didn't say I'm not saved. Okay? Scripture commands us to be filled with the Spirit. That means that I can have varying levels of the Spirit. I can be totally full, I can be half full, I can have just barely enough. And a lot of Christians, I think that's where they're at. They got just enough Spirit in them, so they're going to go to heaven. But that's it. And they live in fear. They live in fear. Trust me, if I don't fight this, this is me. This is me. If I am afraid, I am not full of the Spirit. I didn't say I'm not saved, but I'm not full of the Spirit. I am full of selfishness. Why am I afraid? Because I don't want that. And I'm afraid that is going to happen. That's selfishness. Selfishness. Why was Saul afraid? He didn't want to be king. He wanted to be left alone. He's afraid. Suddenly, though, he's bold. Where did it come from? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Spirit of God gives boldness. Being filled with the Spirit is a natural result of emptying ourselves of ourselves. Okay? Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, where is the excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command without instructions. That's why there's so many different books about being filled with the Spirit. You got to do this, got to do that. And depending on what denomination you go to, they may not talk about it at all, or that may be all that they talk about. Benny Hinn became a millionaire talking about the Spirit of God. Okay? And people just ate it up because it doesn't tell us how to do it, it just tells us to do it. That tells me it's not something that's done by step one, step two, step three. It's simply a natural result of not being full of ourselves. We empty ourselves of ourselves, the Spirit's got plenty of room to move right in. It's not magic. It's not spooky. But there's a whole lot of Christians that are terrified of the Holy Spirit. Just terrified. Why? I've watched the TV. All right? Okay. Or worse yet, I've been to one of those. How many of y'all been to a service where they talked in tongues? All right? I've never been to one. Watched a lot on TV, but I've never been to one. And I talked to a guy one time. They left because they were so scared. They left.
Don't blame
you. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. It's not spooky. Did anything spooky happen with Saul? As we look, we're not going to finish tonight, by the way, but as we look at different places of Scripture where people were filled with the Spirit, it's never spooky. Never. It's giving God more of us and letting Him do whatever He wants with it. That's all it is. It's a natural result of emptying myself of myself. If I'm afraid, I say, God, if you want me to die this way, you can do it. And I let Him do it. Peace is letting God do what's best. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit is a natural result of letting God do what is best. It's all it is. 7. And he, Saul, took a yoke of oxen. How many is a yoke?
Two.
Most eggs only have one, but apparently this one has two. That's a joke. Yoke. Egg yolk. Okay. Took a yoke of oxen and hewed them into pieces. Now we know it's like to hew a tree. He did this to the oxen. Guess what happened to the oxen? They're cut up. Okay, for you animal lovers, I'm sorry. A lot of animals died in the Old Testament. A lot of animals died. And set them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers. He cuts these two oxen up and he sends them throughout all of Israel. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Similar to the Levite's concubine incident in Judges.
That's right.
Now, I haven't found any significance of these similarities that just happened to show up. It's like, man, that just seems so cool. I haven't found the significance. There may not be. I don't know. Saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul, after me. Whoever doesn't show up, and after Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen. He's not clueless anymore. Either. Saul's bold, he's also intelligent. Up until now, have we seen Saul do anything that makes any kind of sense whatsoever? No! He's been this spoiled rich kid who apparently already has a 20-year-old son, but he really doesn't have a clue about how life works. Suddenly, he knows how to motivate a whole nation like that. Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Holy Spirit.
The
Spirit gives direction. Now, the Spirit usually, for us, uses Scripture to give direction. However, the Spirit will guide us. Scripture makes it very clear that the Spirit guides us if we will follow the Spirit. But most of the time, even in church, we don't bother to ask God's opinion. How can God give His guidance if we don't even ask His opinion? And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. And they came out with one consent. The entire nation west of the Jordan comes out together to follow this guy who was hiding in the stuff. He's not weak anymore. The Spirit gives resources. People who are filled with the Spirit, other people are drawn to them. Other people want to support what they're doing. Other people can see that God is working in them, and other people want to help them. There's so many benefits to just letting God have all of us.
Amen.
All right, this is my halfway point. I'm going to stop here, even though we're 5 minutes early, because I'm definitely not going to finish it tonight. A couple of things we've learned tonight. Number one, if we don't see God's direction, we're going to mess up. Number two, all of us as saved people, if we are saved, if we're not saved, but all of us as saved people have the Holy Spirit in us. Number three, we can have more of the Holy Spirit, and having more of the Holy Spirit will give us more ability to do what God wants us to do. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Now, Dad gave you a teaser for Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a teaser for next Sunday. Okay, you ready for this? I have actually gone to God and said, God, please fill me with your Spirit, even if it means I'll speak in tongues. Next Sunday night, I'll tell you what happened.